form of three questions. Number one, have you been to Egypt? Number two, are you in Egypt right now? Or number three, are you on your way to Egypt? My purpose this morning is to first of all study the fact that Egypt is a picture of the flesh or a picture of the world. And second, we'll note three examples of men of God, actually, who went to Egypt. One of them did, the other two didn't, but I'm making the comparison there with a parallel. And third, we will note the tragedies that come from going down to Egypt. Basically, I'm using three men as an example: Abraham, Isaac, and Elimelech. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again today, we are thankful for the opportunity to open the Word of God and that You have given it to us for our instruction and learning. And while this is a message for believers today in particular, I pray that each believer will listen and heed the warnings. And if they are in any of these positions, that You would help them to correct that and repent and turn their life and go in the right direction. We would also pray, if there should be someone here this morning that is not saved, You'd open their heart as well, that they might see the danger of going in the wrong direction and realize that only salvation in Christ can give them the answer of eternal life. So speak to our hearts today through Your Word and through Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago, the Holy Spirit prompted my thinking down this line in particular, and I wrestled with it for a while and one day had time, so I thought, I'm going to develop a message around that, and I was convinced that the Holy Spirit had led me in that thinking. It's a little different than my normal style of preaching, but I felt that the Lord led me in it, and so I prepared it actually weeks ago, but I'm going to preach it this morning in particular. To begin with, I'd like to say, if you've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in other words, if you can't point to a date and a time that you know you were born into God's family, then you're not on your way to heaven, and you don't have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ died to pay the price for your sins so that you could have eternal life. But Jesus said in John 3:3, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you have not become born again, before you can ever do anything to please God, you have to get saved. The message this morning actually does not deal with how to get saved or a message related to that in particular. The message has to do with those that are born again, that are saved, and know that they're on the way to heaven, but the message this morning has to do with how you live that Christian life. And so if you're here this morning and you're not saved, first of all, I would ask you to seriously consider that and make that decision today, even before you leave this building, by simply asking Christ to forgive your sin and save you and forgive your sin. He will do that. We invite you to do that. If you're not saved, the message might not make a whole lot of sense to you, but I'm preaching basically to an audience of saved people, and I trust that it will be meaningful to you. The country of Egypt is possibly the oldest continuing nation in the world. One of the things that's always interested me about that is the fact that Egypt even is spoken of in prophecy in the last days. So obviously, it not only is a very old nation, but will continue to exist right up into the millennial time, as it is spoken of in many prophecies in relationship to that. Though Egypt has changed many dynasties and kings from age to age, it's still Egypt. It has been for centuries, and it still exists today. Actually, it's pretty much a land of paganism and idolatry. In Bible times, it was actually a picture of the world or of the flesh, opposite from the place where you would please God. In this message, I'd like to use three examples of men who made a decision to go to the world in times of drought instead of depending on God. My goal is to keep believers from going to Egypt, or to get believers who have gone to Egypt to return to the Lord. And that's my purpose and intent of this message. Let's start with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. You will remember that Abraham was called by God to leave the ancient city of Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land that God promised that he would give him, the land we know of as Canaan, the land of which we know of as Israel today, sometimes called Palestine. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, so Abram departed as God had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now you remember that Abraham was called of God to do that, and he obeyed God and went into the land of Canaan. Upon arrival in Canaan, Abraham settled in the southern area, which is known as the Negev, or the dry land, the dry area, pretty much desert. We understand that probably the reason that he chose to do that is because it was more unpopulated, where it would have been difficult for him to settle and spread out and do what he did in the populated areas, because obviously he was not in a position like Joshua was when they came into the land to conquer the land and just take it over. He was only a man with his family and several servants. So he settled in the dry area to the southern part of the land of Israel. In Genesis 12:9 it says, and Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south, indicating that that's where ultimately he settled. We read as we go on in chapter 12 that after a period of time there was actually a drought in the entire land of Canaan. Without consulting God, Abraham packed up all of his possessions and moved to Egypt. Egypt always has been a place that has, in time of drought, has food. Because of the Nile River, they're able to irrigate, and usually in the springs there were floods, it makes the lowland very fertile. And it was a place where almost always there was food that could be purchased and traded for, or however they might arrive at getting it. But it was known as that. And so it's not surprising that Abraham might make the decision that he made and left the land of Canaan and went down to Egypt. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. The day came when it didn't rain. And obviously, God has always controlled the weather. For some reason or other, he had chosen for there to be a famine in the land of Canaan. And it was very dry. The crops did not produce. There probably wasn't the grazing land for the sheep and the goats and the cows and whatever they had necessary there. So it was drought. Abraham had to make a decision. His decision was to leave the land, to leave Canaan, to go down to Egypt, where he assumed that there he could purchase food. The Christian life is not always easy. And as we think about that in particular, as it says there in verse 10, because of the famine he went down to Egypt, life is not always easy. For Abraham, that was true. Here, a particular situation where there was drought, he had a family to take care of, he had servants, he had to make some kind of decision. And you will find that in life there are periods when there's drought and there's difficult times and there's problems. God never promised, because we become believers, that life is always going to be easy and there aren't going to be problems. I'll read it for you. You need not turn there. You can if you wish, but by the time you get there, I probably have it read. In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. But let patience or endurance have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now the Holy Spirit of God prompted James by inspiration to write that text and to indicate to us in particular that there are going to be trials and difficult times in the Christian life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and again I'll read it for you, verse 12 and 13. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There again, we are reminded by Peter, as he also wrote under the inspiration of God, that we shouldn't be surprised when there are difficult trials to go through in life, but rather to rejoice that we have the Lord to help us through those things. So coming back to the story of Abraham, when we think about that and make application to our lives today, it is not surprising that God would have brought about a drought in that particular time, and Abram had to make a decision. What was he going to do? And because of that, we realize also there were times in our lives when we may have similar type of decisions that we have to make. What do we do in life when a drought comes? And I don't mean necessarily when it doesn't rain, but what do you do in life when the difficult things come? How do you react to that? If tomorrow you had a tragedy come in your life, what would be your response to it? How would you react? It's strange to me, but sad. I've known people many times that get into problems and they call up and they want you to give some counsel to help them. And then I ask them, are you going to church? Well, no, I tried that and it didn't work. Have you been reading your Bible and you've been praying and talking to God? No, I tried that and it didn't work. You know, that is a tragic situation when people get into problems and they just fall apart. Literally what happens, they go to Egypt. They do like Abraham. When the problems come, do we run? Or does those problems actually cause us to draw nigh to God? It's interesting when James talked about this, the fact of trials that may come in our lives in particular. Later in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James said, when those times come, draw nigh to God. When the difficult days come, that's the day you need to draw nigh to God, to search Him out, to seek for Him, to talk to Him, to communicate with Him, and to maintain that fellowship with Him. It's not the time to pack up and run. Do we draw nigh to the God, or do we turn away from the Lord and do like Abram did, go down to Egypt to solve the problem? Abram didn't draw nigh to God, but he went down to Egypt somehow thinking that that was going to solve his problems. Once a person turns back to the world to solve a problem, it becomes a slippery slope into sin. And Abraham is an excellent example of that in particular. That's exactly what he did. Turn to Genesis 12, verse 11 through 13. That's in the passage that I read earlier, but it says in verse 11, and it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, and they shall say, this is his wife, they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Instead of living by faith and trusting God to take care of him in the time of drought in Canaan, he turned to Egypt. And when he turned to Egypt, it became a slippery slope into sin. When he did that, one of the first things he did before he even arrived in Egypt was resorted to lying, which should never be something that is typical of the Christian life. His lie actually just created worse problems for him. He went from one problem to another to another. My conclusion is, he never should have left the land of Canaan. God never instructed him to do that. There is no indication that he prayed and asked God for direction in the thing in which he was faced. He simply just packed up and went. At least it appears that way to me from the text. But when he did that, he went from lying to other problems along the way. Sarah, of course, then was taken into Pharaoh's harem eventually to become his wife. In verse 14 of chapter 12, it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princes also, Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen. He had asses and men servants and maid servants. And she asses and camels. Now let me bring out something else here. When this problem happened, Abraham made money. Listen, folks, financial means and money and good jobs and those kind of things are not necessarily the blessing of God. They can be, yes, but they don't necessarily attest of the fact that God is blessing you. Abraham came out of Egypt wealthy. Not spiritually wealthy, but materially wealthy. And I'm sure it was not a good thing for him in particular. Abraham got wealthy, but he almost lost his wife. God intervened and saved the situation, but Abram actually left the country of Egypt with a red face. Genesis 12:17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. He virtually was thrown out of Egypt. He was asked to leave. He left Egypt with a terrible testimony. Do you think that Pharaoh, a man who was an idolatrous pagan, was impressed with the monotheism, the God of Abraham, Jehovah God? You think he was impressed with that? Absolutely not. He told him, leave the land. Now, this is an example of what happens when a person returns to the world to solve a problem instead of turning to God. James said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Abram did not draw nigh to God. He drew nigh to the world. His choice was, the world can solve my problem instead of God. It's a tragic story. Now let's turn to Isaac, also in Genesis chapter 21, if you will turn there. So it's interested me that Isaac, being Abraham's son, had to have heard this story. Had to have known what Abram did, how he lied about his wife, and the problems that it caused, and he turned around and did the same thing. Well, how many times do we hear the Word of God? We know it's right, and we turn around and do something that's wrong. But when Abraham, of course, was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, remember that God gave them the promised son that he had promised, and Isaac was born. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 2 through 3, it says, "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." Long after Abraham died, again, there was a famine in the land of Canaan. Chapter 26, if you'll turn there, in verse 1. Genesis 26:1. "There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." A similar situation arose as it was in Abraham's day. Isaac as a man now, with his own family and responsibilities. But again, living in the Negev, in the south part, it was dry already, but when a famine came, something had to be done. God spoke to Isaac and told him, actually, not to leave the land and not go down into Egypt. Genesis 26:2. "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." So God prevented Isaac actually from making the mistake that his father did and going down to Egypt. And God said, don't go down to Egypt. Basically, God was trying to tell him, stay in the land, I will take care of you. So God spoke to him and told him to not go to Egypt. At that time, God confirmed the Abrahamic covenant with Isaac in 26 verse 3. He says, sojourn in this land. And I will be with thee, I will bless thee, for unto thee and to thy seed I will give these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, let me just emphasize the first four words of that text. What did God say to Isaac? Sojourn in the land. Don't go to Egypt. Sojourn in the land. That's pretty clear instruction. Well, interesting enough, Isaac didn't go to Egypt. He obeyed God, at least that far. He didn't go to Egypt, but he went halfway. He went southwest, down into the Philistine territory and country. God told him, sojourn in the land, stay in the land, and I will take care of you. But he did not do that. He didn't go to Egypt. He didn't do as bad as his father did. But he went down into the Philistine territory, and the same thing happened, the slippery slope into sin. He should have stayed in the land, and God said, I will care for you. That was God's promise. God said, I will be with thee, I will bless thee. Sojourn in the land. Interesting enough, the same old pattern raises its ugly head. Because his wife was beautiful, again he lied and said, she's my sister, to Abimelech. Chapter 26, verse 6. Isaac dwelt in Gerar, which is one of the Philistine cities. The men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place shall kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Again, we see the same old problem. When you go to the world to solve a problem, the slippery slope backwards into sin goes from one step to another. When Abimelech discovered that Rebekah was Isaac's wife, he protected them and allowed them to remain in the Philistine territory. Just as Abraham went to Egypt and gained wealth, so did Isaac. He sowed, it says, and reaped a great harvest. Till the day that finally the Philistines envied him and they created great problems for him. Isaac's herdsmen actually end up fighting a battle with the Philistines. Now my conclusion is, if he'd stayed in the land, there wouldn't have been a war. There wouldn't have been any fights. There wouldn't have been any battles. God said, if you sojourn in the land, I will bless you, I will care for you, I will take care of you. Genesis 26:20, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours, and he called the name of the well Ephrath, because they strove with him. And if you read that text, it goes on and tells the story. Isaac went and he dug a well. God blessed him, gave him a well. The Philistines come along, they took his well. They fought a battle, they took his well. He moved on another area, dug another well. God gave him water. They went over there, they took that well. One after another, constantly, it was a problem. If he'd have sojourned in the land, then he wouldn't have had those problems. He made his own problems. All this trouble came because he was trying to live with the Philistines. He went to the world to solve a problem instead of sojourning in the land and letting God take care of him. Finally, it tells us he went back to Beersheba where Abraham had lived in 26:23, and he went up from thence to Beersheba, and finally, there he was at peace. When he went back to Beersheba, then God blessed him. Genesis 26:29, Abimelech said, thou wilt do us no harm, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now blessed of God. But can we learn a lesson from this? Can we learn a lesson from Abraham? When he went to Egypt to solve his problems, he ended up with problems, worse trouble. Sin, the slippery slope. Isaac did the same thing. Oh, he didn't go to Egypt. He had one step a little better than his father, but he did go down to the Philistines instead of staying in the land and letting God take care of him. Can we learn from that? When Isaac went to the world, instead of God to solve his problems, he increased in wealth, but he ended up with trouble. Turn to the little book of Ruth. There's another story that I'm mindful of that fact also, a man by the name of Elimelech. I'm sure you're probably all familiar with the story. But sometimes it's just good to go back and review those things to remind us why God has them in Scripture. Many years later than Abraham and Isaac, after the land, of course, had been conquered and taken from the Canaanites, in, of course, the period of the Judges, long after Joshua had led the men and they settled the land, lived there a good many years, and then problems became in the period of the Judges because they weren't following God, they were following men, and They wanted kings because the people in the land had kings and all of that. But it was in that period of time that there's another story of a famine and leaving the land appears. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Again, note in your thinking here for a moment the similarities. A famine came in the land of Canaan, or in this case now Israel. Also, they packed up and left the land that God gave them and went to live in the land that was pagan. Not Egypt this time, but Moab. Again, a place that basically was inhabited by people that were idolatrous, immoral, ungodly, but they went there to live because there was money there, or hopefully they thought there would be, a place that maybe they could prosper. Could they have stayed in the land of famine, and God would have taken care of them? Obviously, I think we would answer that yes. Again, we see God's people turning away from God and turning to the world to solve their problems. There's no indication in the text that I can see anyway that Elimelech prayed about his decision or that he sought godly counsel from anybody else in the decision that he made, but he simply thought, well, he heard there were jobs over there and he packed up and went over to Moab to get a job. Again, this account, if you go through the rest of the book of Ruth, you find that it was fraught with problems. When they got over there, they didn't everything just go smoothly like maybe they had dreamed of. I have no idea if they got jobs, if there was employment there, or if they were able to farm and provide for themselves. It doesn't give us the details of any of that, but there's enough details given to us to realize things didn't just go real peachy. Elimelech died in Moab. He never even got to return back to the place called home. God's land, Bethlehem. He died in a foreign land. Ruth 1:3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Her sons married pagan, idolatrous women instead of godly Jewish girls. Ruth 1:4, they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Then we note that Naomi's two sons died and were buried also in that foreign land in Ruth 1:5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. That was bad enough that her husband died, but now her two sons die. These Jewish young men were also buried in a foreign country. I don't know the mind of the sovereign God, but I do know that it is very possible that had they have stayed in the land of Judah where the famine was, instead of running, if they would have stayed there and asked God to take care of them, that these three men might have remained alive for a longer period of time. I believe that's a very strong possibility. When they fled to the world for their help, they weren't blessed. They lost by it. After 10 years of grief, Naomi finally returned to Bethlehem with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who obviously had gotten converted. Interesting enough, many times people do get saved in bad situations. That happened with Ruth, so there was something good came out of it. In Ruth 1:16, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people should be my people, and thy God my God." Obviously, Ruth had become a believer. Naomi evidently had affected her in this way, that she understood that there is one true God, and obviously had become a believer in that true God, and she left her paganism. When Naomi went back to her country where she belonged, Ruth went with her. That obviously was a blessing. Again, we note a clear example of what happened when God's people turned to the world to solve a problem. Naomi lost so much in that land that had they have remained in the land, I think it's very likely she would never have lost. Naomi now makes a decision to return to Bethlehem, but she returns with a bitter heart. Ruth 1:20, and she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." When she returned to the land, God began to bless her in really some very unusual ways. Ruth, of course, went to work to take care of her mother-in-law. Ruth found employment with a very prosperous man named Boaz, of whom you remember the story. Of course, she ended up marrying him. The family land that belonged to Elimelech and his sons that was lost during the time of the famine, Boaz was able to actually purchase back because he was a kinsman redeemer. And so their land was actually returned to them, which actually is a beautiful picture of Christ being our kinsman redeemer. A son, Obed, was actually born to Boaz and Ruth, who became, of course, the grandfather of none other than King David. When Naomi came back to the land where she belonged, God multiplied the blessings to her. Ruth 4:14, and the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." We note in all three of these examples, and I bring a conclusion to this, in all three examples, when the drought came, there is no indication that they sought God's will. They simply used a little logic, a little reasoning, that maybe there's food down there. They took off for Egypt. They took off for Philistia. They took off for Moab. All of them pagan cultures. And with that, a slippery slope into sin. But every single time when they came back to the Lord and back where God intended for them to be, God then gave them blessings. There aren't blessings in the slippery slope of sin. There aren't blessings of turning away from God when the drought comes. There are blessings when you stay in the land, when you stay walking with the Lord, when you live daily for Him, no matter what the difficult situations may be. When you do that, there are blessings that go with that. When God extended the Abrahamic covenant to Isaac, this is what He said to Abraham in Genesis 26:5. "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my judgment." God was telling Isaac that because his father Abraham had obeyed him, he blessed him. I know it's Old Testament, but it's still a principle of truth. If you obey God, there are blessings that go with that. We've considered three accounts of the mistakes, I believe, of three men. Mistakes they made when they went to the world to solve a problem instead of walking with God and trusting Him. My conclusion is this. Somehow, Lord, help us not make those same mistakes today. Don't turn from the Lord when there is a problem. Don't say, "Well, I tried that and it didn't work." That's when James said, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." When the difficult times come, I read you the passage. God didn't say because we're believers that life is always going to be easy. That is not a promise of the Christian life. But He did promise in those difficult times, in the drought, He will walk with us. "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." Don't turn from the Lord when the problem comes, but draw nigh to Him. My title was, "Have you been to Egypt?" I'm sure there's some of you sitting here this morning that could say, "Yeah, there was a day when I did that. I turned away from the Lord. When the drought came, I turned away from God and went back into the world." And then you turned back to the Lord, and today you're living for the Lord. If that's the case, praise the Lord, you turned back. You probably could answer that. Yeah, I've been to Egypt. Well, let me ask you this one. Are you in Egypt right now? Right now, you know you have not drawn nigh to God in the difficult times, but you're turning away. You're making a decision to turn away, and you're not faithful to Him. And you're in Egypt right now. If that's the case, you need to get on your knees and ask God to forgive your sin and ask Him to change you and get you back on track and to be faithful to God. And the last question, are you on the way to Egypt right now? Because of situations in your life, difficult times and things that have come along the way, right now are you deciding, I don't know this church thing, I forget the whole thing, I'm not going to go to church anymore, I'm quitting all of that, I'm just going to go out and live in the world. If that's what you're doing, you're on your way to Egypt. It's a slippery slope. You'll go from one sin to another, to another, to another. And I urge you, if that's the case, to make a decision this morning to turn around and get back where God wants you to be. If any of these things are true, then turn from your sin and turn back to the Lord. Repent today. That's the answer. As I mentioned in the beginning, if you're not saved, this probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. You've got to get saved before you can live for the Lord. But I realize that most of the congregation, if not everybody that is here, is a believer. And I trust you'll take the Word of God and do accordingly.